We've been in the first epistle of Timothy, and we're up to chapter 6 this week. Last time when we were in chapter 5, we learned about some of the relationships among believers in the assembly. And this main idea of the book of 1 Timothy is instructing God's people in godly conduct. And so when we were in chapter 5, it had to do with the relationships between different groups in the assembly, different believers, old and young, and men and women. And even in the beginning of chapter 6, we have the things about slaves and masters of slaves. So in Bible times, there were slaves, and so there were people who were under slavery and people who were masters of slaves. So we'll talk about that a little bit and how that can apply to us, even though we don't have slavery in this country. And then we're going to go over something that we have discussed earlier in the book that has to do with proper instruction or doctrine, and that is false teaching that can come in. And that's something that is throughout the book, but we're going to talk about it again in chapter 6 because it comes up again in that chapter. And something that we could say is a root of the problem with false teaching. So, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, has to do with slavery. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. The Bible does not condemn, and condemn means to be railing judgment against it or saying that it's wrong. It doesn't say that it's wrong. I mean, it accepts that it exists. The Bible also doesn't condone slavery. It doesn't say it's something that should be done or should be accepted. I think we can generally, at least I believe that slavery is not a good thing, but the Bible doesn't have things that say that it's wrong. It just accepts that it existed. And so, given that, there was instruction in the Bible about how slaves should respond to their masters and how masters should be toward their slaves. There's proper conduct. Christian conduct as to how to handle that, given that slavery existed, not that it should have, but it did, and there was not a strong cry out against it in the Bible. But I think part of that was because, well, the main issue that wanted to be presented was Jesus Christ is the Savior of everyone, no matter what condition you're in, and every person, he's the Savior of every person, and so that was the main thing that the Bible wanted to tell us. It does. Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He came into the world to save sinners. Paul could say, I was the foremost, or the chief, the greatest of all sinners. And God saved him. And he can save each one of us. It's just believing in the Lord Jesus. That's all that really matters. That's all that a person needs to do to have eternal life. So here's something about slaves and their masters, and we might think, well, how can we apply that in our situation, in our day of time? Because, well, we don't have slavery in this country. Or at least, well, we're not supposed to. I mean, there might be pockets of it that's illegal, but it's not supposed to be here. Slavery in a sense. But, well, for those times, there were ways that people were responding to their masters and how masters were to treat their slaves or to be kind to them and so forth. Well, many of us who are still working, and this was true of me when I was working, I had a supervisor. And so, you know, you might not really be slaves, but if you're working, sometimes you might feel like a slave because you're always being told what to do. You know, you're the one, you know, someone said, I'm the gopher. I go for this, I go for that, I'm just told what I'm supposed to do. So, we can apply this in our own lives, especially in the workplace, as to how we would, if we're a worker who has a supervisor, how would we respond to our supervisor? The last part of the verse tells us that. So that the name of our God, of God and our doctrine, let's see if I get the right button here, will not be spoken against. You know, we don't want people to think that because we are believers and we obey God, we do what he tells us to do, that we shouldn't also obey other people who have authority over us as well. I mean, what kind of a testimony would that be if we say we obey God, but we don't obey those who are also in position of authority who are over us, because God is the authority over all. And so that's important to have a good testimony concerning God. And we don't want other people to say, well, those Christians, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. They say they obey God, but they don't obey other authorities. That would not be right. And in case we think that it doesn't apply to believers who have believers in authority over them, well, verse 2 tells us, those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them, because they are brethren. You know, if the supervisor is not a believer, it's a good thing to be respectful, even if you disagree. I mean, it doesn't mean you have to do things. Most supervisors who are good supervisors are not going to ask you to do something illegal or immoral or unsafe. So, you know, you can disagree with them, but, you know, you don't have to be disrespectful, respectful. But especially if your supervisor is a believer, well, that's a blessing, isn't it? And it's a blessing to him or her because, well, you can encourage them and they can encourage you. Hey, it's a blessing both ways. It's a blessing to have a supervisor who's a believer. It's a blessing to the supervisor to have a believer as an employee, because you can encourage each other in the things of God. You don't have to agree on everything as far as doctrine is concerned, but if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior and your supervisor does, or if you're a supervisor and you have a believer who is under you, you can encourage one another in the things of the Lord, at least usually. Doesn't mean it's always a case that believers get along, but that's the way it should be. It should be easier than it would be with unbelievers. Or if you have people in the workplace who are believers, what a blessing that is if you work with them and work with each other. Now, I know sometimes it can be a little awkward. Someone gets a promotion or gets a raise and you don't. But for the most part, it should be a good thing that believers can be working with each other and encouraging each other in the Lord, in the workplace. Now, maybe you have your own business. You don't have a supervisor. Well, the Lord himself is the boss, isn't he? And you're serving him. But remember that if you have a believer who is a master, well then, we serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. So it's a benefit. It's actually a ministry to your believing supervisor, that you're a believer and can serve him and serve the Lord as well. Now the end of this verse says, teach and preach these principles. So I think that's something that wasn't just for Timothy, although it was directed to Timothy. It's something for us too, isn't it? Something for us to teach the principles of the Bible. And I think it applies not only to things about masters and slavery that we just talked about, but other things that are in this book, in the epistle, and even in the New Testament, even in entire Word of God, that these are the principles that God wants us to teach, and these things came up earlier in the book too. So this is a good lead-in to the next part of the chapter and verse 3 about false teaching. So we're to teach the godly principles that we have in the Word of God. But if anyone advocates or tries to say that this is better, advocates or says this is what we want to do, a different doctrine, and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. So if someone says, well, not everything in the Bible is correct, and here's something that I think is better. If it doesn't conform to the Bible or to the things of the Word of God, they have it wrong. They're off track. That person is conceited. And conceited means that he has too high of an opinion of himself. He thinks that he's better than someone else. He thinks he knows better than someone else. And he is willing to fight about it and say, I'm right and you're wrong. Well, he really doesn't understand the truth because he doesn't follow or understand the Bible. He doesn't understand what is sensible. He's conceited. And he has a morbid interest. That means something that's sickening. Something that's, you know, he talks about things, eventually you get sick of it. And it kind of makes people sick because he argues so much. In controversial questions and disputes about words, you know, he wants to cause controversy. He wants to divide. And he likes to bully people into taking his side of things. I'm right, and you're wrong. So that's what controversy is. He makes people take sides and things, and so people disagree on things. I can't remember when there seems to be so much division in our country and among people as what we have today. Division, that seems to be what these people try to do. Questions and disputes about words. Sometimes people get too caught up in things that don't really matter that much. And they start talking about things that maybe aren't even in the Bible. And it makes people angry. Questions and disputes about words, they seem important when they're not. And sometimes I get angry too. You know what I get angry about? I get angry about people being angry. Now, how stupid is that? But that's really what people try to do sometimes. It gets people so stirred up and so angry that it makes even... Well, I even get angry sometimes. I get kind of sick and tired of hearing about it. And it really helps me to remember, wait a minute. These things that don't really have that much to do, or maybe not anything to do with what God says in His Word, that isn't that important. And it's not, it shouldn't be, don't get caught up in the anger and the hatred and the bitterness and the fighting and the division of things that don't really matter. The things that matter the most are the gospel and the Lord Jesus. You know, people were very angry with the Lord Jesus. And here's some of the things that are caused here with these disputes about words. Things that it causes: envy. Envy means I don't like the position or place that that person has. You know, it makes me angry. Well, people hated Jesus because of his place. Because the religious leaders saw that he was taking all of the glory and the position, and he was so popular with the people, they hated him. They were envious of him. In fact, that's a lot of what led them to try to condemn him, and to do so, they condemned him, and they hated him, and they had him beaten, They mocked him. They humiliated him. They hung him on a cross and they crucified him. They were envious of the Lord Jesus. Strife is another one. Strife is competition, like trying to be better than another person, and you want to have first place. And they wanted to have first place when the Lord Jesus was the one who had first place. And he should have first place. He is the Lord. And so envy, strife, abusive language that would be insulting a person, saying their bad things about them. And you know, like we say in English, put them down or try to make them seem less important than other people. Evil suspicions. They were beginning to think things that were bad about other people and getting people to think bad things about each other, thinking that maybe they had done something wrong. Constant friction. You know, friction is, you know, when it's, you know, you have two things you try to rub together and there's this, kind of makes, there's a lot of friction there. It's hard to do. And friction between people, they get angry with each other and there's always conflict. Constant friction between men of depraved mind. Depraved means their minds have become completely corrupt or immoral. And they think about how to cause trouble. And deprived. Deprived of the truth. To be deprived means that one time they knew some of the truth. But they rejected the truth. And so much so that they began to lose all the information about the truth that they had. And so they had no truth left about the truth of the Lord Jesus and things that didn't really matter. It was what mattered to them. They were deprived of the truth. You know, if you have a sack of fruit, let's say you have some peaches, and you put those peaches in the refrigerator, and one of those peaches starts to go bad. Maybe it has a bad spot. And it continues to get bad. If you leave that fruit in the refrigerator, the other peaches, they start to go bad too. And after a while, there's no more good peaches left. They're all bad. That's people who are deprived of the truth. They don't have the truth. You'd think, wait a minute, we're talking about people in the church, right? And so sometimes it's hard to tell, were these people ever saved? Did they ever come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior? We don't really know for sure, but it does seem like sometimes there are people who are believers, they truly have trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as a Savior, there's nothing that can keep you from heaven, from the eternal life that God has promised you. But it does seem like it's possible that people can turn away from the things of God and seem to be like people who never believed in the Lord Jesus and are teaching things that are not true. So it's really important that we keep focusing on the Word of God and the things that are in the Bible and the truth of the gospel. They suppose that godliness is a means of gain. That means that these people, many of them, who are teaching these wrong things, they think that teaching religious things can make them money or get them rich, things like that. And, you know, so here's one of the root causes of the problem. People think they can make money or they can get rich from teaching religious things. Now, there are people, there are Bible teachers who, you know, some of them do make a lot of money. Some of them have very nice homes. and nice cars and things like this. And so sometimes it makes it look like, well, hey, maybe I should be a preacher. You know, it could make me money. I mean, and, you know, and some people make it look like, oh, you know, I'm really smart. I know more than you do. And so some of those bullies who think that they can convince you that they're right about things make it look like they're really smart. So maybe becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus can make you smart. Well, I can tell you that being a believer in the Lord Jesus doesn't make you rich, and it doesn't make you more intelligent. But some people think, you know, have that idea that I can make money on this, and I can sell books and get rich. And, you know, these terrible things that we've been talking about, it kind of reminds me a little bit about a few of the candidates who are running for president of the United States. And I remember one, and I won't mention any names, but it just seemed like this candidate was saying how he knew how we should do this, you know, things in the United States, and why I'm the best candidate for president, and everybody else, they don't know anything. They're all stupid. And they didn't use that word, but that's kind of what it seemed like to me. As though, you know, I know what it's all about, and I'm the right one, and you should, you know, think that everybody, all you people are stupid. Well, that's not, you know, I mean, he may be really smart, he or she, but that kind of attitude isn't the right kind of, you know, that's not the kind of person that you want to have in charge. And so people who think they can make money, they think that godliness is a means of gain. This past week, here's something that I want to point out too. Verse 6, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And to be content means I'm okay with what I have. It's okay. Even if it's not a lot, I'm satisfied, or I can accept that this is what God has given me. But people a lot of times seem to want more, don't they? And even when they get a little bit, oh, I want a little bit more. And that's just kind of, well, that's kind of how we are sometimes. If we have food and covering, well, that, you know, that should be enough. We should be content with these things. But look at verse 7 here. For we have brought nothing into the world so that we can take, we cannot take anything out of it either. Now, you know, it kind of reminds me of some other verses in the Bible that are kind of like that. You know, in fact, our first song that we sang, you know what verse that's from? It's from the book of Job. And it talks about the fact that, okay, I came into this world without anything. You know, Job said, even after he had lost everything, he had everything that he really wanted. He was a man who'd been blessed. He lost everything. And even after that, he could say, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away, or has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's where that song comes from. I didn't know until yesterday we were going to sing that song today. But it has to do with what we're talking about, you know? We brought nothing into the world so that we can take anything, we cannot take anything out of it either. I mean, that's the way money is. We might have something now, riches we might have now. What's going to happen to it when life on this earth is over? Here's some other verses. That verse I already had picked out that we sang the song about. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And these two verses say almost the same thing. When we came into this world, we didn't have anything. And when we leave this world, we can't take anything. That's a saying in English too, by the way. You can't take it with you. Don't know if you've heard that, but that's where it comes from. You can't take anything that you see in this world with you when life on this earth is over. So here's kind of the idea of what happens with money. People who want to get rich. I mean, maybe in your life sometimes you have things that you... maybe you accumulate a little bit of money. Some people say you shouldn't accumulate any money. Might be a good thing to save if you want to buy a house, have a down payment for a mortgage or a new car, or a different car or something like that. Save some money. Maybe you have a son or daughter that you would like to go to college and have some money available to help them do that. So I don't think it's wrong to save money sometimes. It's a good thing. But when life is over, what happens to all the money that you have? If you haven't spent it all, what's going to happen to it? And I read a Choice Gleanings calendar recently, this past week, that we all like to have nice things. And sometimes nice things can be used of the Lord, can't they? But sometimes we just want them for ourselves. What's going to happen when life is over is, if we haven't used up all the money, then it's going to go to somebody else, or we're not going to take it with us. It's going to be gone. We're not going to have it. You know, Paul learned to be content with what he had. I think this is good to know because he said, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. That has to do with not having a lot, maybe not even having as much as he needed. There were times in his life where he didn't really have enough money to support himself, and so he had to do some things. He had to work on the side to make the money that he needed for his own means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. So there were times he had plenty, and he got along that way too. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. So I think this is a good thing to remember. In any and every circumstance. So whatever situation the Lord or circumstance, whatever you're facing today, it's good to be content with what you have. Now, for me, it hasn't been so much money lately. It's maybe being content with a little bit of pain that I have. Fortunately, I don't have a lot of pain left at this point. But being home, being by myself, and not having a lot of people to talk to, well, I can talk on the phone. I guess I can be content with that. So sometimes it's not just money, but it's other things too. But whatever circumstance the Lord has you in, it's an opportunity to just be content with that. Whatever circumstance the Lord has put you in. But the problem is, we seem to want more. And we start to want more and we start to crave it. And verse 9, let's see. I think I must have got ahead of myself here. Oh, it's the next verse. Okay, next verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare. So, temptation means that, okay, here's something that causes us to want more. It's kind of getting at the root of the problem, or a root of the problem. And a snare is like a trap. Okay? A trap that has some bait in it for an animal or a bird, and the animal or bird goes into the trap, and the trap snaps shut, and it's caught, and it's stuck, and it can't go anywhere. And so money can be like that, you know. We have it as a temptation, and we get so caught up in it, it becomes like the object, like the thing that we're working for or that we want and that what we're living for, and it becomes a trap, and we're sort of stuck in this idea of money. And, you know, it might even be to the point where we start to think that we can make money by dishonest means. I think of people who gamble, and that's not necessarily dishonest in terms of, you know, it's not illegal or something like that, But I just don't think it's a good idea for Christians to gamble because, well, it gives the idea that, okay, I can make money by this way of getting some money in return because I know how to work the gambling situation, you know. But one time when I was working, sometimes we would get a little reward or a little prize or something for some activity that we would do, and I can't even remember what it was for now, but I do remember one of those instances where, okay, it was almost kind of like a joke, I thought. They gave some of us lottery tickets. And I was a little uncomfortable with that. Unfortunately, I didn't win anything because I think I would have been embarrassed by it. You know, if I'd won something, I mean, you know, I could imagine what that might have been like, you know, if I'd won the lottery or something. I could have, you know, what? Imagine if I'd won the lottery and I could see the headlines that said, "Elder at Oak Ridge Bible Chapel has won $5 million in the Iowa lottery," you know, or something like that. And boy, that would be really embarrassing. I mean, I wouldn't hear the end of it. Although I probably would have friends that I never had before. They'd be knocking on the door, you know, "Oh, Mark, we heard you had hip surgery, and can we help you? You know, we're your friend, you know." So I wouldn't be so lonely anymore. But no, I'm very glad that's not happened. that could be very embarrassing. Well, so it's the idea, you know, what kind of a testimony would that be? I don't want to win the lottery because, you know, people would think, oh, well, he just, you know, he's gotten rich and, you know, what? That wouldn't be a very good testimony for the Lord, would it? Wanting to get rich can lead to foolish and harmful desires. They're foolish because, well, they can lead to sinful things. And harmful because, you know, it can be harmful to the soul. I mean, it's sort of like a person. Not everybody who gambles is addicted to gambling or, you know, addicted to trying to make money that way, but some people are. It can be harmful that way. But it can maybe almost be harmful to the body because people start doing things that are risky and you know, there's so much about extreme sports and things like that today. You know, and I see, I don't watch them really, but I see glimpses of these game shows and things where people are doing things that look like they're dangerous, you know, and these reality shows and things. I don't even want to talk about them and what some of the names of them are. They're just so dangerous. They can be harmful, even to the body, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And I need to make sure I understood this too. It's a root. You know, a lot of times we think it's the root of all of our problems, but it's not the only one. It's a root of all sorts of evil. Things inside of us that can produce evil thoughts and evil desires. It makes us think about what we should have or what we want to have. And most of us already have more than we need. The desire for money can rob us of our love for God. And the end of the verse here says, "Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." So here's a situation where apparently someone really, really trusted the Lord and they've gone astray. They've gone away from the Lord because they got so caught up in the love of money. And they pierced themselves with many griefs. We have a saying or an expression in English. I don't know if in case you haven't heard of it or aren't familiar with it. It goes like this. He shot himself in the foot. Have you heard that? You know, so someone who has a gun, and I'm not going to be an advocate or you know, or something that condemns guns. They can be used in good ways sometimes. And, you know, maybe you have a gun and you hunt animals or, you know, go hunting with it or something. But whatever, you know, a person who uses a gun and somehow it misfires or it goes off in the wrong place at the wrong time, and he shoots himself in the foot. Well, it's kind of like he pierced himself. He hurt himself with something that he was trying to do that he thought was a good thing. And so sometimes, wanting to go after money can hurt a person, not just getting things that he wants and what he likes to have. So here's something that I thought about that has to do with roots. Okay, so when you think of roots, you think of something, you think of a plant that soaks up things from the soil with their roots. The roots are in the ground, and they get the good things in the soil. That's called nutrients in the soil. It's kind of interesting that plants get their good things, the good things that they need to live from the ground. And for us, dirt is bad. We don't want to eat dirt, do we? But it gets the nutrients, the vitamins for the plant are in the soil, and so it soaks up the things in the roots. But what happens if a person puts poison around the root or the roots? Well, those roots are going to soak up the poison, and it's going to kill the plant or the tree. So now for you and I, we have roots, don't we? We have things inside of us. The roots inside of us, the evil desires that we have inside of us, we like to think that we're good people. And if you know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you do have a new person, a person inside of you, this new creature, this new creation that God has given to be like the Lord Jesus. But we also have an old person, that sinful person, that old man inside of us that still wants to make us sin and cause it, or to tempt us to sin. And so those evil desires, they're still inside of us and can produce these evil desires to sin. Here's a verse from James. In fact, Craig mentioned this last week when I heard it. My ears kind of perked up. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is it not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members? So there's a war going on inside of us between that new person that God has made to be like the Lord Jesus, and that's the person that we want to have the qualities of and to be like. We read about fruit of the Spirit. But then there's this old person that still has these old sinful desires. And so they're at war with each other on the inside. And it's the pleasures that wage war inside of us and in our members to do the things that are wrong. Here's something from the book of Colossians. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Greed is wanting to have more and more and more, and we often think of that in terms of money. It can be other things too. And idolatry is having something that we love or want more than God, or having a desire or something that takes away from our affection for God, and we want that thing more. We often think of an idol as like a figure or a statue or something that people worship. But it doesn't have to be that. Here, it tells us that greed amounts to idolatry. The desire, the evil craving for something that goes beyond just what we want or what we need, but what we want and wanting it more and more. So there's a war going on inside of us. And we, there used to be a program, and there's other programs still that are similar, a program called American Idol. Okay? And it was, it was kind of glorifying people who had great talents and abilities, and wasn't anything subtle about the name, was it? They were making them idols. And so it can be a person. It's good to have a good example of a person that you want to be like, but not to idolize a person or not to make that person like a god. Greed can amount to idolatry. And so when things start to take away from our responsibilities or from our affection for people or families or especially for God, that can be a bad thing. Here's a verse that seems like we've talked about before, not too long ago. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. That's just what we've been talking about. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's talking about the Lord. And so even in times when we may not have enough, the Lord is the only one we really need, because he's the only one we're really going to have if we have the Lord as a Savior when we leave this earth. I mean, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior this morning? If you do, you have everything you need. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He promises that you will always have him. He will always be there for you. If you don't have the Lord Jesus as a Savior, you really don't have anything, because everything that we see around us, everything that's physical, we're not going to have. It's not going to be there when we leave this earth. The Lord is the person that we need. If you have nothing else, and you have the Lord Jesus, you have everything you need. I'm just going to leave you with something that it's maybe a little philosophical, but I think it's true, and I think it's biblical. Life is not in what we have. You know, Jesus taught, one of the things that he taught was that even if you have a lot of things, a lot of possessions, life does not consist in your possessions. That's not an exact quote, but that's the idea of what he had to say. And he said that in other ways and other times too. Life is not in what we do. People can try to do good things, thinking that they're going to have favor with God by the good things that you do. Well, it's good to do good things, but that's not what gets you saved. And, you know, even though we can feel good about ourselves and the things that we do, that's not what life is all about. And that's not how we get saved. You can't have eternal life by doing good things. You can't earn salvation by what you do. And I would say that life is not even in who we are. You know, we are all different people, and we all have something that's important, and we can make a significant contribution to the things of God. Every person is important, but that's not what life is all about. Life is in Jesus Christ. And we're not going to go over the verses, but in case you're interested, here's a few verses, and there are many others, that tell us life is in him and in him alone. So if you have the Lord Jesus, you have everything you need, and you have life, and you have eternal life in him. If you don't have the Lord Jesus, you don't have anything. You might think you have a lot as far as this world is concerned, but it's nothing that matters in regard to eternity. So I hope that, if you would like to know more about coming to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior, I'd be glad to talk to you about that afterwards, because life is in him. Nothing else really matters.